Good morning. So Leviticus chapter 14, verses 1 through 14. If you have your Bibles, turn there, and Pastor Zeddy will read.
All right, let's read together. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "This shall be the law of the leper for the day of his cleansing. He shall be brought to the priest, and the priest shall go out of the camp, and the priest shall examine him. And indeed, if the leprosy is healed in the leper, then the priest shall command to take for him who is to be cleansed two living and clean buds, cedarwood, scarlet, and hyssop. And the priest shall command that one of the buds be killed in the earthen vessel over running water. As for the living bud, he shall take it, and the cedarwood, and the scarlet, and the hyssop, and dip them and the living bud in the blood of the bud that was killed over the running water. And he shall sprinkle it seven times on him who is to be cleansed from the leprosy, and shall pronounce him clean, and shall let the living bud loose in the open field. He who is to be cleansed shall wash his clothes, shave off his hair, and wash himself in water, and he may be clean, that he may be clean rather. After that he shall come into the camp and shall stay outside his tent 7 days. But on the seventh day he shall shave off all his hair on his head and his beard and his eyebrows. All his hair he shall shave off. He shall wash his clothes and wash his body in water, and he shall be clean. And on the eighth day he shall take two male lambs without blemish, one ewe lamb of the first year without blemish, 3/10 of an ephah of fine flour mixed with oil as a grain offering, and one log of oil. Then the priest who makes him clean shall present the man who is to be made clean and those things before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. And the priest shall take one male lamb and offer it as a trespass offering, and the log of oil, and wave them as a wave offering before the Lord. Then he shall kill the lamb in the place where he kills the sin offering and the burnt offering in the holy place. For as the sin offering is the priest, so is the trespass offering. It is most holy. The priest shall take some of the blood of the trespass offering, and the priest shall put it on the tip of the right ear of him who is to be cleansed, on the thumb of his right hand, and on the big toe of his right foot." Thus says the Lord.
Let's pray. Father, I ask you, Lord, and I ask the Holy Spirit to speak to each one of us this morning. Holy Spirit, I ask you to come heavy upon your sheep. You have created us. You love us. And in Christ, we are forgiven. Father, we're so thankful for that. I ask, Father, as you raise up Uganda, as you raise up Kampala, Father, I ask that, Lord, your Spirit would just move and speak to your children. Speak to your leaders, to Zeddy, to Kenny, to the other pastor, John here, and all the other pastors, that you would bless them, that your kingdom, Father, would spread through Uganda in the name of Jesus. And everyone said together,
amen.
Well, yesterday something interesting happened. I was staying at the Hotel Africana, and it was early in the morning, and I went down to eat breakfast. And I noticed there were hundreds of people coming into the hotel. And I was looking at these people and I knew they were church people. You can tell church people. They're kind of dressed all night and they look like leaders. Like, these are pastors. And they have their wives are all made up and all, you know, just look like big flowers. And the men are all, they have those suits on, you know, the suit that some pastors think they need to wear. And I went to the reception. I had my baseball hat on. I had a backpack. I didn't look like a pastor. In fact, I still don't look like a pastor. I've been a pastor for 30 years. No, 27 years. But so I went to the reception desk. I said, "What's going on?" They said, "It's the annual prayer breakfast and the president's going to be speaking." I said, "Really?" I said, it's invitation only, right? And the receptionist said, "One moment." And she got the liaison for the committee doing the prayer breakfast to come over. And he came over and I said, "Hi, I'm a pastor from America. Is this invitation only?" He said, "Yes, but wait a moment. I can get you in." He said, "Go here in the lobby and wait." Well, I had my baseball hat on. I hadn't shaved. You know, there were some problems going on. And I was not dressed properly. So I sat in the lobby for a little while, and I'm on my phone, and I said, you know what? I've got to go change. I've got to get... So I ran upstairs and showered and shaved, came back. And what he did was, he had all these invitations from, you know, for the senators and the honorary, whoever, that didn't show up. And so what he did is he gave me an invitation of the Honorable Joseph whatever. And so he takes me through security, and he takes me down this. There's probably, I'm guessing, 2,000 people there. And he takes me down the center, like the sixth or seventh row back in the center. And I'm sitting with a delegation from Kenya and some senators, some of your senators. Well, when your president came in, he came in through the side door, and maybe only about 20 feet away, his security came in and he took a right up to the stage. Well, that was interesting, I thought. You know, he had his hat on. And but at the end of the meeting, they said, you know, would everyone please, you know, remain seated until the president exits? Well, I figured he's going to come down the exact way at exit, right? So the Mzungu didn't listen. I quickly just stepped up really quick to where he's going to be coming out. So here he comes, and his security team, he has big security guys. Big guys. I'm not big. And so the president, your president's coming right towards me, and I hear this voice behind me. Don't move. Sound like Arnold Schwarzenegger. Don't you move. And I turned around, and you know, I could tell he was security. I said, gotcha. So your president came up. And he came right towards me, and I said, now, there's only about five other Mzungus there, so I probably stood out. And I said, Mr. President, God bless you. We are praying for you. And he said, where are you from? I said, I'm an American pastor. We're doing some work in Jinja. And he said, very good. And he walked on. So I got to shake your president's hand. For 5,000 shillings, I'll let you touch my hand. America is dying. America is dying. Uganda is rising. Now, I can't say thus saith the Lord because I don't, unless you really, really know the written word of God, and I just don't do that. But I feel in my heart of hearts that God is going to raise up Uganda spiritually. He's going to pour his spirit out heavily upon you. The issue is, though, when he does pour his spirit out, if you don't have a rudder, you know what a rudder is? If you don't have a rudder in God's word, it'll be misguided. So that's why it's so important that you know what God says from Genesis to Revelation. That's why we have all these funny teachings that keep coming and people fall for and, you know, oh, if I just get this healing oil, if I just touch this cloth, or if this particular man prophesies over me. Let me tell you something. You don't need anyone to prophesy over you. You belong to King Jesus. He's the prophet. He will speak to your heart. He will guide you. You have the Holy Spirit. If you've received Jesus Christ, as a raise of hands, how many of you believe that Jesus Christ rose on the third day? You've confessed him as your Lord and Savior. Let me see a raise of hands. You belong to him. There's no one greater in God's kingdom than you. Do you understand that? So you have the same access to the throne of God as anyone. There's no one special in the kingdom of God. You are a daughter or son of the Most High God. And what I want to talk about, what we want to talk about this morning is hearing God's voice. Because it's so important that we hear the voice of God. Now, in this passage of scripture in Leviticus, believe it or not, we're going to see a foreshadowing of how God speaks to us today through this foreshadowing of this leper being cleansed by a priest brought to the door of the tabernacle. Three lambs, two male lambs, one female lamb is sacrificed on his behalf. Then the blood of the lamb is placed first on his right ear, then his right thumb, then his right toe. Now, when you take a closer look, And what God's trying to tell us, it makes complete sense. Because the Bible is 66 books, but it all fits together perfectly. It's like if you take a puzzle with 60... Do you do puzzles here in Uganda? Puzzles are big in America. They'll have puzzles like thousands of pieces. I could never do that. It would be 1,000 years before I'd get that puzzle done. But the Bible is... Imagine there's 66 pieces of the puzzle of the Bible, and they all fit together perfectly. And what it does is it shows us this picture. When you take Genesis through Revelation, it gives us this picture. At the center, it's Jesus. Then you have prophecy. Then you have the law. Then you have grace over here. Then you have the cross as well. So when we look in the Old Testament, that there's a piece of this puzzle that fits perfectly. That's what we're going to look at. Does that make sense to you? Can I get an amen? Are you guys amen people?
Yes.
All right. Okay, so listen. We want to, can you put that up, please? We want to talk about hearing God's voice, and God often speaks through a clear thought of direction or conviction that is never accusatory, condemning, or asking you to do something contrary to His Word. Is that up there? Yes. God often speaks through a clear thought of direction or conviction that is never accusatory, condemning, or asking you to do something contrary to His written Word. Whoop, you guys put the punchline up there. Okay, so let's get into God's Word this morning. Verses 1 through 7 is talking about a leper. Verse 1, then the Lord spoke to Moses saying, this shall be the law of the leper for the day of his cleansing. He shall be brought to the priest. And the priest shall go out of the camp, and the priest shall examine him. And indeed, if the leprosy is healed in the leper, then the priest shall command to take for him to be cleansed two living clean birds, cedar wood. Please note, two birds. Note there's wood, there's scarlet, there's hyssop. And the priest shall command one of the birds to be killed in an earthen vessel over running water. Please note water. As for the living bird, verse 6, he shall take the cedar wood, notice there's wood, the scarlet, the hyssop, and dip them in the living bird, and the living bird in the blood of the bird that was killed over the running water. And he shall sprinkle it 7 times, please note 7 times, on him who is to be cleansed from the leprosy. And he shall pronounce him clean, and he shall let the living bird loose in the open field. Now watch this. Leprosy represents sin. Because what does leprosy do? What leprosy does is it destroys the nerves in your skin. Now what would happen if you couldn't feel things? What would happen if you went to a stove and it was hot and you put your hand on it and you didn't know it was hot? What would happen? It would burn. So this is what happens. The nerves begin to die and you're not sensitive to sharp things or heat. And this is exactly what does sin to, that this is exactly rather what sin does to us. If I step into sin, I become insensitive now to the things of God. Does that make sense to you? If I'm stepping into sin and my fellowship, my heart is not with God, then I could be placing my hand on the stove of sin and get burned by it and not even know it. And if you've seen a leper, after a while, their skin just begins to come off. And this is a picture, again, of what sin does to us. Now imagine in Jesus' day or in the Old Testament times, if you were a leper because you were an outcast of society. In fact, in Jesus' day, a leper, when he would go into a public place, he would have to yell, unclean, unclean, unclean. And then the sea would part, the people would part, because they didn't want to get the leprosy. They didn't want to get the disease. Can you imagine what it felt like to be a leper? You know what? I know what it's like to be a leper. I know what it's like to feel alone. I know what it's like to feel like I'm an outcast because of my sin. I know what that feels like. But in this account of the leper, the law of the leper, what happens? The priest goes out of the camp and meets the leper outside the camp. Now, who's the priest in this story? It's Jesus. You see, because when we were outside the camp, we were lepers in sin. We were alone and separated. Jesus left the camp and came after you. Then something interesting happens. They take two birds and they bring now the leper in. They take two birds and one they kill. And the one that they kill, they take the blood of that bird and they dip it, the living bird, with the blood. And then they sprinkle it seven times on the leper. The number seven in Scripture is the number of completion. So they take the blood, they put it on the leper, and now he's cleansed. That one bird that died, they take that blood, put it on the other bird, and then they set that bird free. My friends, listen, God is telling us something. That through the blood of Jesus, we are dipped in the blood of Jesus seven times perfectly, and we are cleansed as Jesus came after us. Amen?
Amen.
And then watch this. One bird died, that's Jesus, and then the other bird flew free. We're the ones that are set free because of what Jesus has done, not because of what we have done. We were the lepers outside the camp. Jesus came for us. So where's the boasting in salvation? Where is me saying, boy, God got a good deal with West Denham? No, he didn't. He got a leper, but he brought me in. Then this happens. The priest takes the leper to the door of the tabernacle. The door. The one way in to God's presence. Jesus takes you and I to the door. There are three lambs. Two male lambs, one female lamb. Does the number three mean anything to you in Christianity? What is it? The Trinity. Father, Son, and what? Holy Spirit. But why are there two male lambs and one female lamb? Why is that? Because isn't the Trinity, aren't they all males? No. There's God the Father, there's God the Son, and there's God the Holy Spirit. Now, we know God is not male or female. Amen? But do you remember in the book of Genesis, the Holy Spirit is speaking, and he said, let us make man in our image, both male and female. When Jesus refers to the Holy Spirit in the Aramaic, it's female. It's the female gender. So we have this picture of the Trinity with these lambs. Folks, now listen to me. The Old Testament is the New Testament concealed. The New Testament is the Old Testament revealed. In other words, there are these things in the Old Testament that just are foreshadowings, these beautiful things that God is showing us so that we can look from the New Testament side of things and look back to the Old Testament and say, oh God, you are so wonderful. This was your plan all along. Amen? So we have now the one male lamb. We read here, verse 10, and on the eighth day you shall take the two male lambs without blemish, one ewe lamb the first year without blemish, and then you'll get the flour and the oil. Verse 11, then the priest who makes him clean shall present the man who is to be made clean and those things before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. And here we go, verse 12. And the priest shall take one male lamb and offer it as a trespass offering and a log of oil and wave them as a wave offering to the Lord. Then he shall take the lamb in the place where he kills the sin offering and the burnt offering in a holy place. For as a sin offering is the priest, so is the trespass offering. It is most holy. Now this is a very important question you individually need to answer. Once Jesus comes out of his camp and brings you in to fellowship with God. Once that happens, once the blood has been spilled, once the price has been paid, what is your position now in Jesus. Can you be taken out of the presence of God? Can you be then made a leper again? This is a very important question you need to answer theologically and doctrinally. Because once you are cleansed by the priest, once the blood is applied to you, you are placed in a state of forgiveness. Your past sins have been paid for. The sins you may have committed this morning on the way to church. You got in an argument with your spouse. Bah, 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 bah. Bah, 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 bah. Oh, we're at church. Let's smile and say praise the Lord. Does that ever happen here? Does it? Only one? Here's the problem, is that a lot of Christians think that once they're forgiven, if they ever sin, somehow they're taken out of God's favor and out of forgiveness. And that is not biblically true. 1 John 1:9. I want someone who has a really, really loud voice, really loud, to find 1 John 1:9 quickly, stand up and read 1 John 1:9. But you gotta have a loud, did I say you had to have a loud voice? Loud voice. So who's gonna do it? Somebody be bold. Yes, please, loud. Everyone listen, 1 John 1:9. That's verse 8. Thank you. You guys know that verse? If we confess our sins, He's faithful and righteous to forgive us and restore us. You guys know that, you know that scripture? You guys know the scripture? First John, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and righteous to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And a lot of Christians look at that verse and say, well, that means if I sin, in order for me to be cleansed again, I've got to go and confess that sin. That's not what the scripture's saying. Because the context is so important. John was writing a letter to I can't remember who he's writing to. He's writing to the church, let's put it that way. And he was writing to about the Gnostics. This is a false doctrine that was getting in. And the Gnostics were saying, we don't have sin. There's no such thing as sin. We're spiritual. So he said, and the verse you read was correct, verse 8. He said, if you say you have no sin, the truth is not in you. But if we confess our sins, He's faithful and righteous to forgive us. So what he was saying was, to this false teaching that was going on, he was saying, we don't have any sin. He was saying, if you say you have no sin, you're not in the truth. But if you confess, you'll be forgiven. But see, you're in Christ now. These Gnostics weren't in Christ. So it's not an issue when I sin, I've got to go confess in order to be forgiven. I'm already forgiven. So why should I confess my sin? You know why I should confess and repent of my sin? Not to be forgiven, I'm already forgiven. Because when I sin, my mind needs to change away from the sin. I need to turn from that sin, but I am in a state of forgiveness. Does that make sense to you, church? Yes? Does that make sense to you in the back row back there? You're in a state of forgiveness. You're a son or daughter of the Most High God. You remember the story of the prodigal son? How many know the prodigal son story? It's one of the most beautiful stories in Scripture. You remember the story? The son comes with the father. The younger son comes with the father. He says, Father, give me my inheritance. And the father gives him his inheritance. He goes out and he spends it on partying. He was just having a great old time. He went to Las Vegas, I think. And he's just partying away. He spent all of his money, all of his inheritance. And then one day he realizes, he wakes up and he's eating with the pigs. He's eating with the pigs. And he says this, if only I can get back to my father, I will tell him, Father, I'm unworthy to be your son, but I will be now your servant. Then he makes his journey back home. He would have smelled like a pig. Have you ever smelled pigs? Woo! He makes his way back, and what happens? The father, the scripture says, Jesus tells the story, sees him coming from a distance. What does that tell you about the father? If he saw him coming from a distance, he was waiting for him. He was waiting for him because that's his son. And when he recognizes the gate, he recognizes the walk, and then the father runs to the son. There's nowhere in scripture where you see a father running to someone. The father runs to the son and he grabs him. My son, my son. I thought you were dead. Here you are, you're back. Father, the son says, I'm not worthy to be your son. If I can only be your servant. The father says to his servants, bring him my best robe. Put sandals on his feet. Put a signet ring on his finger, signifying he belongs to me. Question. When did the son in his sin ever not become a son? Never. Even when he was out, he was still a son and the father was waiting. That's your position in Christ Jesus. Sometimes God's kids who are disobedient go out and they eat with the pigs. And as a pastor, I've seen it happen many, many times. Oh, do you think so-and-so is saved? They'll say they're out doing drugs and they're out doing all kinds of things. And I'll just say, you know what? We'll know if they're a child of God because they'll come back. They'll come to their senses one day. They realize, and then if, sure enough, a year or two later, they come back. Here I am. I can't believe what I've done. And you know what we do? We don't go, oh, look what you've done. Ooh, bad, 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 bad. You know what we do? We open our arms. That's what God does with us. Two people like that one. Now watch this, verse 14. The priest shall take some of the blood of the trespass offering, and the priest shall put it on the tip of the right ear of him to be cleansed, on the thumb of the right hand, and on the big toe of his right foot. What is going on here? Then after this, he takes the oil and he puts it on the one who's cleansed. Watch this. He takes the blood, watch. Puts it on his right ear, puts it on his right thumb, and leans down and puts it on his right toe. What the blood does, the blood connects that cleansed person with God, because the blood of Jesus brings us in fellowship with God. You understand that? But why would he put it on his right ear first, his right thumb, then his right toe? Because what God is trying to tell us is this, that God speaks to us, and he guides us. What he does with his children today is he speaks to us. He puts the blood, if you will, symbolically on our right ear. So now we're joined with God so we can hear God speak to us. Then in order on the right thumb. Now God has something for us to do. God wants us to do something, not to be saved, not to be forgiven. Remember, we're already children of God, but he wants to speak to us. So he connects us with God with our ear first and then our hand. Why the hand? Well, what does the hand do? The hand prepares things. So God speaks, then he joins our hand with God to prepare, then the right toe. What do you think, help me with this, what do you think the right toe would represent if it's the foot? What does the foot do for you? Takes you places, right? So I want to hear from God. Then I prepare to do what he wants me to do. Then I go and do it. Does that make sense? But the blood of Christ brings us to God. So, let's talk about hearing from God, listening to God. Jesus came after you and me. He's speaking to some of you this morning, right now. He has something he wants you to do, very specifically. And only you would know it because he'll speak to you. You've been cleansed. You've been brought to the tabernacle of God. Now we want to hear what God has to say to us. Second point, in the book of Revelation, as John is writing to the churches, he says, he who has an ear to hear, listen, let him hear what the Spirit says. So what John is saying is we need to stop and listen to what God is telling us. Stop and listen. Remember this? Can we put that back up? Remember about hearing God's voice? This is principle. God often speaks through a clear thought of direction or conviction that is never accusatory, condemning, or asking to do something contrary to His Word. God's been speaking to some of you. This impression that you keep getting, this peace of, is that the Lord speaking to me? Is that God speaking to me? And He has been speaking. You know, about 6 months ago, I was awakened in the middle of the night, about 2:30 in the morning, and I went to my office in my home, and this man, a very prominent man in the medical field, kept coming to my mind. And the Lord, that impression came to text him these words, "The battle is the Lord's." And it's 2:30, 3 in the morning, and the Lord, this impression keeps coming. Text him now. And I'm saying, if his phone is on, it'll wake him up. You know, the phone goes, bzz, bzz, bzz. And he's in the medical field, so I presume his phone is on. And for about an hour, I fought with the Lord. I'm saying, I don't want to wake. He'll be mad at me. So for about an hour, I kept fighting. Finally, I said, okay, fine, Lord. You know, if he's going to get mad at me, I'm going to tell him you told me. So he can talk to you about it. So I texted him. The next morning, his wife texted me. She said he could not sleep. He'd been under attack so much. He said when his phone lit up, bzz, he looked at it, he put the phone down and rolled over and went right to sleep. So I apologized that he didn't get an extra hour of sleep. But God will speak to you the same way. The same way. But again, it'll never contradict His written word. Do we understand that? I've had people come to me saying, God, Pastor, God told me to do this. And it contradicts God's word. I say, no, He didn't. He didn't tell you that. How do you know? It contradicts God's word. It can never contradict God's word. Also, there are only three sources of thoughts when we talk about hearing God's voice. And this is where it can get confusing. When we talk about thoughts, when we talk about being led, it can be either God speaking to you, it can be yourself, your own thoughts, or who else can put a thought in your mind? Satan. And that's why when we talk about the theme, if you could just leave that up there, if we talk about the theme of it's never condemning, it never contradicts God's word, it's important that we know that Satan will at times try to confuse us by putting thoughts into our mind. So there's only three sources: God, yourself, or the devil. And God, again, often speaks through a clear thought of direction, conviction, that is never accusatory, condemning, or asking you to do something contrary to His word. So here's what we're going to do. I've been praying for you all for the last couple of days. God knew you were going to be here. And what I was praying was, God, Lord, You've been speaking to Your sheep here in Calvary Chapel, Uganda. I know You have. And there are some here right now the Lord has been speaking to do something. He has a task for you to do. Maybe it's to reach out to another Christian that maybe the gap has been broken. Maybe there's unforgiveness. Maybe He's asking you to end a relationship. Maybe He's asking you to do something that thought keeps coming to you, and there's a peace that comes with it. Not accusatory, not pushy. God is never pushy. He'll speak to us just in a clear, clear voice and an impression. But God is speaking to some of you even right now. Some of you know it. You're like, uh-oh, He's been speaking to my ear, my thumb, and my foot. And you've been listening, but you haven't been doing. And you haven't been going. Now listen, there are only two kingdoms in this world. Do you know that? There's not the United States and Uganda and Zambia and Germany. There's only two kingdoms. There's the kingdom of God and the kingdom of this world. If God is going to bless this nation, and He wants to bless this nation, He wants to raise up Uganda as America is falling. If He's going to bless this nation, His people must hear His voice. Do you hear me? You must hear His voice, and you must be willing to obey. So in a moment, I'm going to have you close your eyes, and I'm going to pray for you. And then so let's pray right now. Go ahead and close your eyes, bow your heads. Remember, God speaks, often speaks through a clear thought of direction or conviction that is never accusatory, condemning, or asking you to do something contrary. So what has God been saying to you? You are a part of His kingdom. He wants His kingdom to advance. But if His children aren't listening and obeying, it won't be advancing according to His perfect will. So what has God been telling you? Maybe to ghost to someone? Maybe to break off a relationship? Maybe to go to a brother and confess something you're struggling with, or go to a pastor and confess? Maybe it's to stop gossiping. Maybe it's to stop spreading strife. Maybe there's a relationship broken with one of your family members who's not a Christian, and the Lord's been telling you to go humble yourself, but you don't want to do it because they'll mock you. So what? Maybe some of you have been flirting with someone from the opposite sex and you know it's wrong. And God's been speaking to you. Not because He wants to shame you, because He wants you to break that off. He wants you to be free from that. And there's a trap laying ahead. God doesn't condemn you. God doesn't shame you. God is a good Father. Jesus came out of the camp to get you, and He's brought you in. You are in a state of forgiveness. Father, I ask You to speak. Holy Spirit, I ask You to come heavy upon Your sheep and me as well, and to speak to us. What is it You want us to do? You've spoken into our ear. You want us to prepare with our hand, and You want us to go with our feet. Holy Spirit, speak. Okay. Now, this is between you and the Lord, not you and anyone else. This is your Father, through the power of the Holy Spirit, speaking to you. If God has spoken to you this morning to do something specific and you've been resisting it, you have a choice to make. So if God's been speaking to you and you're saying, you know what, Wes? I'm going to stand with God. I am making a commitment now. He's spoken to me. I'm going to begin to do what He wants me to do. I'm going to go and do it. If God has been speaking to you and you are at that point, you're saying, that's it. I'm going to now obey. I want you to stand to your feet right now. Don't wait for anyone. Just stand to your feet. This is just between you and your Heavenly Father. Anybody else? We'll wait. The Holy Spirit's speaking now to you. If He's speaking to you, you have the choice. You can disobey. But you want to obey. God bless you guys. Let's all stand together. Father, thank You for Calvary Chapel Kampala. Father, thank You for Pastor Zeddy. Bless him and Hope, the boys. May Your Holy Spirit just rest upon him. Make him a Joshua here in this city, leading, blessing, as he continues to build a foundation upon Your word. And Father, I pray for Uganda. I pray for Kampala. I pray for every one of Your sheep here this morning. That Father, when You anoint the right ear and speak, and anoint the right hand to prepare, and anoint the foot to go, that we would go. We thank You. We're so thankful what You have done for us. Jesus, You did it. You've done it all. There's nothing we can do except fall upon our knees and thank You. When we disobey, Father, we give You permission to grab us by the back of the neck and yank us out. Thank You, Father. Thank You, Jesus. Holy Spirit, continue to come. Country of Uganda, from the city of Kampala and Calvary Chapel, in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. And everyone said together,
Amen.
God bless you.